are continuing our journey through the book of Mark, and today we're in chapter 5, 1 through 20, as Daniel just read. And today's story is actually a continuation of what started last week in chapter 4, verse 35. It's almost like act 2 of a play. See, back in verse 35 of chapter 4, Jesus says to his disciples, "Come, let's get in the boat and let's go to the other side," right? And he says, "Let's go to the other side," and they don't know where they're going to go. It doesn't show us, Jesus doesn't tell us, like, "Hey, we're going to go to this specific place." They're just like, "Okay, we trust you, let's get in the boat and let's go," and they don't know what's coming. And what we saw last week is a lot came, right? They're in the middle of the night, they're traveling across the sea, and this giant white squall comes across the sea, this storm that they never experienced. So they're in the boat, they're freaked out for their lives. Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. They run to him, they wake him up. They're like, "Jesus, wake up." He gets up, he yawns, he says, "Peace be still." And then he looks at them and he rebukes them for their faith, right? All of this stuff going on. And in this moment that we saw last week, we see Jesus bringing order to the chaos of nature, right? This storm and the winds and the waves and the rain, and it all just stops when the Word made flesh stands up and rebukes it and says, "Peace be still." So all of that happened, which, by the way, was through the night, right? It says they traveled, they were through the night, while Jesus was sleeping. So they get to the other side. That's what Jesus said. "Let's go to the other side." And they get to the other side, and so they're probably a little tired. It's been through the night. So you can imagine disciples probably a little bit overwhelmed. And then we get to verse 1 of chapter 5, and it says, "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes." They made it. Here they were, on the other side. And if you've ever heard the phrase, "the other side of the tracks," you ever heard that phrase? We don't go to the other side of the tracks. Like, this is quite literally the other side of the sea, and everything about that phrase. This was a foreign land to the disciples. We don't know, maybe they did go, but they probably didn't go there very much, because what this land, the land of the Gerasenes, was literally the other side of the sea, completely opposite of Galilee and opposite of a bunch in a lot of ways. They were the Gentiles. So you had an unclean Gentile people living in this region, which at some points have been known as the thorn in the side of the Jews, because they were the unclean people. They obviously had unclean businesses, because there was a herd of pigs that we saw, right? Pigs were off limits to the Jews. They were unclean to them. So you had unclean people, unclean business going on. They were literally on the other side of the tracks. A place that they didn't go very often, a place probably they didn't really want to be. And that's where Jesus led them, to the other side. So we pick it up in verse 2. "When Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." So we add insult to injury, right? We're not only in an unclean land around unclean people that participate in unclean business with unclean foods. Now there's literally a man with an unclean spirit coming out of the tombs, which Numbers 19, if y'all go back and read Numbers 19, the tombs, dead people, touching dead people, being around dead people, going to dead places, was off limits to Jewish people. That's unclean. We don't touch dead people. And here comes a guy that's been, like, living among dead people, running at them. Right? He didn't just meet them. I love it says in verse 2, it says he met them. But in verse 6, it says, "When he saw Jesus from afar off, he ran to him." So here, if you go with this imagery here, you have a naked, dirty, crazy-looking man running at them as soon as they step off the boat. They stepped off the boat after having feared for their lives, this raging storm, up all night, tired, sleepy, crazy. Then the Creator God in the flesh rebukes the wind and the waves, and now they're afraid of him. They don't know what's going on. And then they get to the other side, and like, whoa, we're in the unclean side of the sea here. And then this crazy naked man comes running at them. I'd be probably a little overwhelmed. I don't know about you guys, but it would be a little scary. Like, look how scary this guy was. verses 3 and 4, not only did he live amongst dead people in the tombs, it says, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces, not because he did CrossFit, because he had demons. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with the stones. And in Matthew's account, it says that he was so fierce that no one could pass that way. He scared people off. A little crazy. So then, if you weren't just so unsettled at everything you just experienced, getting off the boat and here's this crazy guy running at you, you realize that Jesus starts talking to him, and Jesus isn't talking to a man. He's talking to a demon, an evil spirit. And not just one demon, not just one evil spirit. He says, my name is Legion. Just FYI, the Roman word legion for the Roman military was at almost anywhere between like 2,000 and 6,000 soldiers. Up to 6,000 soldiers was a legion. So that's where we're at. Like, Jesus is talking to thousands of demons right in front of you. So he leads his disciples across the sea to an unclean land filled with unclean people doing unclean business to interact with them through this confrontational encounter with an unclean demon-possessed man. That's a lot to take in. So why did God lead, the Holy Spirit inspired, 3 out of the 4 gospel writers to include this story? And what does God want to say to us today? Well, pray with me, and we're going to dive in a little more. Father, we are here as your people to submit to you, to humble ourselves under your word, to gather in honor of your name, to turn our hearts and our minds and our lives to you. And we ask this morning that your word would be alive, that you would use this story and what it reveals about Jesus and who you are and who we are to shape us and mold us as your people, to make us more like you, to bring us out of darkness into light, and to experience the goodness that comes in knowing you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in our journey through Mark, we've been asking the question, in a sense, who is Jesus? Mark is revealing to us this God-man, right? This God in the flesh. And we're asking, who is this Jesus? Who is he revealing himself to be? So with that framework, we approach this passage. And so who is Jesus here? Last week we saw that Jesus was Lord of the cosmos, right? He's Lord of nature, right? He commands storms and they stop. And so this week, I believe something that the Lord brings about Jesus in this story is that Jesus brings order to the chaos of evil. Last week he brought chaos, order to the chaos of nature and natural forces in the natural world. Mark shows us in our passage today that Jesus isn't just the ruler over the natural world. He's ruler over the created world, right? The created world includes the natural and the supernatural, the spiritual. It includes the seen and the unseen. It includes the good and the evil. So he's ruler of all. In our story today, I believe it gives us a glimpse of some of the darkest, most extreme aspects that the chaos of evil can bring upon humanity. Right? This is a scary dude. So we see since Genesis 3 the enemy working in humanity. and we see the fall of man, we see sin. And since that day, we see the works of the enemy, the works of the devil, to destroy God's people, to deceive, to separate them from God. And sin enters the picture, right? And sin fractures the image of God within man. God made good things. God made man good. And then sin enters and it fractures it. It distorts it. And we see the enemy all along the way seeking to destroy and deceive God's people. And I believe, although most of us in here, I don't know all of you, so I'm going to go with most. I believe most of us in here are not like this man today. We're not filled with thousands of demons and living in the cemetery. Okay, at least I hope you're not. But if you are, there's hope for you. But I believe most of us aren't. But even though we aren't like this man today, I do believe that we all experience in some way the effects of the chaos of evil. Whether internally, personally, or around us, we experience the effects that evil brings upon the world. And I'm using the phrase the chaos of evil to refer to sin, essentially. But evil that entered the world through the serpent back in the garden, right? That's what brought that disorder, the sin, the chaos, the fracture, the image of God tainted. And that chaotic, distorted image is a direct result of the evil that the devil, who, according to 1 John 3, has been sinning from the beginning. So he's always been sinning. And he brought in this sin and this fracture and this distorted of God's good image. And he seeks to carry out his schemes, Ephesians 6:11, his schemes upon the earth, and 1 Peter 5:8, to devour God's people. He's like a roaring lion seeking to devour, right? So you see evil. And sometimes this devouring that the enemy brings about looks like what we see in our story today, right? It's scary. It's dark. It's broken. It's dirty. It's naked. It's evil, right? It's literally the valley of the shadow of death. They're in the valley. They're in the shadow of death, in the tombs. We see that that's what evil brings upon humanity. But sometimes, according to 2 Corinthians 11, the devil is like an angel of light, right? He's deceptive. He can come in a pretty nice religious shape. But the whole point is still to deceive God's people and pull them away from God. To destroy them. To keep us from experiencing the wholeness that comes in communion with God. So even though our lives may not look like this crazy guy in the story today, I believe there's still effects of sin upon us. The chaos of evil within us and around us. Sin still separates us from communion with God. And the good news today is that Jesus came to bring order to the chaos of evil. He came to deliver us from the bondage of sin. Now remember this scary guy. What we saw in verses 3 and 4. He was possessed by spiritual forces that could not be controlled, contained, or subdued. Right? They tried to chain him, he broke them. They tried to shackle him, he broke them. They tried to overpower him, they couldn't subdue him. They didn't have the strength, is what it said. How often do we find ourselves when the chaos inside comes, whatever it may look like, we attempt to respond in the same way? We attempt to control, to contain, or try to subdue it, right? Our fears, our depression, our lust, our anger, our hatred, our destructive impulses, our pride, our hardness of heart. When we make mistakes, knowing what the right thing to do is and not doing it. Whatever it may be, we often try to control the evil. We try to contain the evil. We try to chain it. We try to subdue it. But the reality is, you can't control that stuff. You can't contain it. You can't subdue it. You don't have the strength to. I don't have the strength to. So then what? So So we realize we're trying to contain it. We try to subdue it. We try to chain it and shackle it. And we don't have the strength to do it. So then oftentimes we just try to disregard it or cast it out. Or maybe kind of try to push it on to other people, like blame. Well, it wasn't me, it was them. Right? We take our sin, our torment, our fears, our things, and we just put it on other people. We don't have the strength, can't subdue it, so we try to cast it out. We blame, and even sometimes, like we see in our story today, the torment, because of the torment within us, we torment other people. We often do that. Things go wrong in us. We're having bad days. We're dealing with a bunch of junk. So we just make it hard for other people too. You see the effects, chaos of evil within us. So even though this evil is too powerful to overcome, I'm here to tell you this morning and remind some of you and tell some of you for the first time maybe. But I'm here to tell you today that there is a force that is so much more powerful than any force the earth has ever known. There is one force alone that is greater and has the power and the authority to control, to subdue, to cast out, and to bind and destroy the works of evil in the earth. He alone has the strength and the might to stand face to face with a legion of demons. A legion. Standing. This is what this imagery in this story where the man comes running out of the tombs and he falls down at Jesus' feet, and you have these demonic forces begging Jesus. And I saw, who knows how this went down, but I saw like, you know, one of those images of like the car trying to stop or like someone running and Jesus just standing firm, just standing there. And he's like, what's up? And they begin to beg. Legion. There is one who has the authority and the power to stand face to face and control and conquer. He alone has the power to bring order to all the chaos. He alone is the one who preserves that distorted image within us. Look at these three texts from John. John writes in 1 John 3 and in John 10:10. 1 John 3 says, The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And then verse 5 before that, he says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And then in 10:10, John 10:10, the gospel, he says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So you see, Jesus came. He appeared on earth. God became flesh to destroy the works of the devil, to take away sin, to bring forth life to God's people. So what does that look like in our story today? Glad you asked me. Thank you. We're going to go to verse 15. Verse 15 says, they came to Jesus. They being the people, the unclean Gentile people of the region that heard from the herdsmen about the pigs going over and look what Jesus did. So they go and they tell everybody. So everybody comes out to see this Jesus that this still the whole thing happened, this crazy incident. So they come out and here's what they see. This man that they knew to be the crazy guy out in the tombs that Jesus did this crazy thing with, like, we got to go see that. And they see this man, the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And that freaked them out. Right? That's a whole nother story we could go off on, but we don't have time, so we're not going to. But now they're freaked out because they see this man sitting, clothed and in his right mind. And I believe Matthew or Luke says he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And then in verse 20, Jesus tells the man to go. So here's the transformative reality we see. when the Lord of all creation commands the evil and the chaos and the darkness and casts it out, the transformation we see is a man that sits at the feet of Jesus. Similar to the story of Mary and Martha, she's sitting at Jesus' feet, wanting to learn, wanting to commune, wanting to experience his nearness and his presence. So you have this image of a guy sitting, which the idea of sitting also is an image of humility, right? He's humbled before Jesus, so you have humility. And then sitting means he's content, right? He's restful. He's in a place where here I am. I don't need to be anywhere else. I'm sitting at your feet. So you see the reality when Jesus casts out the darkness, it brings forth a new communion with his Savior, a new relationship that's humble and content and wanting to experience from him and know him. So you have this new knowing that comes forth. And then the second thing we see is that he's clothed. So he goes from nakedness and all the shame that comes from that, being exposed before everybody, we see him now clothed. Interesting, where did the clothes come from? They ran down to the supermarket? The Walmart? Potentially, this is just speculation, but could have been one of the disciples had an extra tunic or something in the boat. Hey, let's put some clothes on this man. If you go with that image, how beautiful is that? You see a new disciple. You see the disciples participating. So you see a man that's been transformed. He's now content, has now a relationship with his Savior. And now you see him clothed, which Jesus clothes us in righteousness. So the sin and the brokenness and the ugliness and the shame now has been washed away. He's now been cleansed. He's now clothed and in his right mind is the third thing we see. Right mind. The Holy Spirit, Galatians 5, one of the fruit, self-control, right? A right-minded, he's now self-controlled. You see that in 2 Timothy 1:7. He doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So you see the transformation of his mind. He's now in his right mind. He can think clearly. He's not out to torment other people anymore. He's not out of control anymore. He's no longer destructive in his thinking and in his actions. He's in his right mind. So you see him content and in relationship with Jesus. You see him now clothed with a new righteousness and a holiness that he's never had before. Shame washed away. No longer can people see his shame and his ugliness. And now you see him in his right mind. He's able to think and live differently. And the fourth thing we see, Jesus says to end, he says, go home and tell. Go home to your friends is what it says. What a beautiful picture of the reality when God steps in and transforms the darkness and casts out the evil that he's now restored to his people. There's a restoration to a community. He went from isolated and alone in the tombs all by himself with people afraid of him to now he's home with friends in a community that he's never had before. And he's able to interact and live in society like he's never had before. Right? This beautiful transformation. Good thing I put page numbers on here. This, I believe, friends and family, that this is the same powerful work of the gospel for us. We're not like that man. But I think we experience the same transformative work of the gospel in our own lives. This is the power that Jesus brings to order the chaos of evil. Right? He brings us into communion with him. He clothes us with a new righteousness and holiness and purity that we can't have on in our own strength. He gives us a new mind. Have this mind which is yours in Christ, Paul says. New mind. Restores it. And then he puts us in a family, a community. We're able to live in society in a new way. through the chaos of evil, it works and has its effects in so many ways, right? Isolation, nakedness, shame, uncleanness, even living amongst tombs, and Jesus restores all of that. And not only does he have the authority over these spiritual powers, as we'll see a little bit more next week, he has authority over death itself. I came that you may have life. The Son of Man appeared to destroy the works of the devil, to cast out and forgive our sin. And Jesus did all of this, how? By becoming an outcast himself. See, in our story, he comes, this man comes, and Jesus speaks and commands, and the demons go, and he's set free, and he's restored by the power of his word. He doesn't do anything else. He speaks. In the gospel story, God speaks his word to us, his living and active word, his word made flesh that came to dwell among us. God speaks his word, the word made flesh, Jesus himself, and he speaks his word all the way to the cross. And then through that, restores and sets free and makes new. The demonic man was an outcast to his neighbors. One commentator, it's interesting imagery, but one commentator asked the question, why was he filled with so many demons? And an idea that throughout was, well, maybe he was the scapegoat of the community, that they would just cast out their torments and their fears and their demons onto this guy. He can take them, not us, right? So he was cast out. But Jesus restored him and commissioned him, and he went and he told those very people about what the Lord had done. And he became, in a sense, a means of salvation for the people, telling them where they could find freedom and hope and life in Christ. He went from the one that they said, get out of here, to the one that came to him and said, I know where life is found. Look what he did to me. In a very similar way, Jesus was that scapegoat for all mankind. He was the outcast. He was the one that the Jews said, crucify him. But the Father vindicated him, resurrected him, and in so doing, Jesus became the salvation to the very ones who crucified him, the very ones who cast him out. He became the means of salvation. The demon-possessed man in our story today was naked, unclean, overtaken by evil, ostracized, and cast out of the city. The way Jesus ultimately conquered this legion of demons and brought salvation and restoration to the man was by becoming the same thing. Taking the man's place. He traded places with them. Listen to this, the way N.T. Wright puts it. It blew my brain. Hopefully you enjoy it. Wright says, at the climax of Mark's story, Jesus himself ended up naked, isolated, outside the town, among the tombs, shouting incomprehensible things as he was torn apart on the cross, his flesh torn by small stones on the Roman lash. And that, Mark is saying, will be how the demons are dealt with. That is how healing takes place. Jesus is coming to share the plight of the people and let the enemy do its worst to him. To take the full force of evil on himself and let the others go free. The author of Hebrews puts it this way. Hebrews 2:14 and 15, it says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death, crucifixion, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all of those who through fear of death are subject to slavery." The man in the tombs was a slave, enslaved, and Jesus became his salvation by taking on the cross. That's good news. That's great news. Jesus took on flesh. He experienced the pain and the agony and the isolation and the torment of the death and the chaos that evil brings himself so that he could destroy all the works of the devil. So that he could destroy all the evil that the enemy brings. So that he could bring order to all the chaos. He ordered it. That's why he came. In our story today, Jesus encounters an unclean, demon-possessed man in an unclean land among an unclean people doing unclean business. And he delivers this man by the power of his word. And he displays his authority over the demonic works of the devil. And he brings healing and restoration and hope and new life. And then he commissions this man to go and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. What's your story? Where are you at this morning? What part of the chaos of evil are you experiencing personally? Is it fear? Is it isolation? Is it loneliness? Is it self-destruction? Is it lust? Is it arrogance and pride? Is it hatred? Is it anger? What is it? What's going on? My encouragement to you today is don't try to contain it or subdue it or in your own strength chain it up and shackle it or cast it onto other people. Run to the feet of Jesus. If you don't get anything else out of this morning, my hope is that you hear that no one is too far gone. No one. What's crazy about this story, I mean, there's so many things you could pull out of this story, but one of the crazy things that I just sat there and pondered about, and I still really have no answer to, I'm just going to throw it out there, is like, why did Jesus say, "Hey guys, let's go to the other side of the sea, endure this crazy storm, get off the boat, interact with this demon-possessed man, see the people, and the people say, 'Hey, you should get out of here because we're afraid of you now.'" And he says, "Okay, let's go." And he gets back in the boat and goes back to the other side. The beauty of it is we see that Jesus rules and reigns over all things, even evil spirits and the chaos that evil brings. But here we also see the hope that a transformed man can now become the first Gentile missionary the world has ever known. He says, "Go amongst the Decapolis, these 10 cities, and start to share what the Lord has done for you." My encouragement for you this morning is that no matter how, where you are, no matter what chaos you've experienced or are experiencing, there is a Lord that orders it. And he loves you and he cares for you. And I'm encouraging you to sit before him as we engage in worship this morning and sing. Sit before him. Look to him. Lay your heart bare before him. Watch him work in your life. And then go and tell people. Tell people the story of what the Lord has done. Tell them how merciful he's been. And when we do that, the world will marvel, is what it says. The world will marvel. My hope is that we would be a church and a people that the world marvels at because of the work of Jesus in our lives. Will y'all pray with me?